This morning, I'll be speaking from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. The message entitled, Where is Your First Love? Just by way of introduction, I'd like to read the first five verses of Revelation, chapter 2. Unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not favored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So I'm going to be looking at particularly at verse 4 and 5 from the book of Revelation. Happily, hopefully, most of you are very familiar with this book, as our pastor has been studying it on our Wednesday evening Bible studies. And it's a book of visions, and not to be treated literally, but symbolically, about the ultimate victory and supremacy of Jesus Christ. And now there may be some friends here who are new to the Bible, or maybe not new, but the world seems to paint a very different picture to the Lord Jesus Christ being supreme at this time or any time. And though on the face of it, it might seem that way, I assure you, this is not the case. God is in heaven. Jesus Christ is on the throne. And all things are working according to his will. But my brief time with you this morning is to look at some words in verse 4 and 5 and hopefully speak to you about your life, which is important to every one of us. It's useful just to understand the passage a little before we start. We have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Apostle John at the latter stages of John's life about a vision about the church of Ephesus. And remember, you have the seven churches described at the beginning of the book of the Revelation, describing the various states of Christians throughout the gospel age until Christ's second final return. And remember that despite foolish notions that prevail in our age, the Bible deals with real situations in this life, deals with real places places that have existed historically. Remember, Ephesus was situated where now is what we know as modern-day Turkey on the western coast. It had been an important city for over 1,000 years, enjoying an excellent climate and excellent location for trading, and was one of the chief cities of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. And we know too that Ephesus was the place of the Temple of Diana. And a lot of us will be very familiar with the name Ephesus from the wonderful epistle letter to the Christians at Ephesus, the letter to the church, the Ephesians. But we're looking at these words in Revelation, where we read from verse 4 and 5, Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And I want to look first at that term, first love. What is it? Well, the Lord was referring to the zeal and the fervor of the Ephesians, the Christian Ephesians, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, verse 19, we see that those who had turned to the Lord burned their religious books of their previous religion, which were worth in total over 50,000 in silver. And my question to you is, what is your first love? What do you set your affections upon that affects your whole life, that affects your thoughts? When you're not engaged in something that you have to be engaged in, what are you thinking about? What are you dreaming about? When you have opportunity to think about things you're going to do, what are your objectives, your actions? What picks up your mood? What generates joy and energy within you? Now, normally, love is spoken in the context of love for a person. But in our age, people fix their love on all sorts of things. Objects, possessions, positions, work, fame, and status, family, pets, and people, they gear their whole life to satisfy their love, their first love. And what is your first love? What receives preeminence in your life? Now, we may love many things, people in our lives, but what comes first? What generates strongest desire? Love can be a very fickle emotion, can wane and grow cool because of our own selfish and weak characters. In our age, love seems to be a very temporary emotion when we look at the sadness and misery of so many temporary relationships, so many relationships breaking down. The problem is that in our age, people don't really understand what love is, and they mistake feelings, personal enjoyment, for what love truly is. Real love is outward. It's active. It's a settled, a determined choice. And many people know nothing of this. And the place where we find the perfect example of love is in our Bibles and the Lord God, because He is love. And the greatest demonstration of His love is seen in Jesus Christ. We read in our Bibles in Romans 5, God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Holy God left heaven. The God who made this vast universe took upon Himself human clay to be, as it were, say it with reverence, limited. Why? To be our representative, to be one of us, so that He could live that perfect life that none of us have lived, and then bear the wrath and rejection of God we deserve to save us. And who did he come to save? Did he come to save good people, fine people, commendable people? No, the Bible declares that there is none good. Every one of us have gone our own way and have found sinners against the holy God. Is it so? Are we really all sinners? In our Bibles, we find the command to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, in Deuteronomy. We find the commandment, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Are we all sinners? Have we all kept this commandment? Do you say, well, this doesn't apply to me because when you read our Bibles, it says it's to Israel and I'm not an Israelite. But every single one of us have been made by God. Every ability, every talent that you have, you have received from him. So if you're saying that he is not my God and therefore I do not have to love him, you are rejecting God. You are offending against God and you are an offense to God. How can we say we are not sinners? In our text, it says, remember, therefore, whence you are fallen. Talking about moving away from your first love. And my first question to you was, what is your first love? Well, if you're not loving God first, as he commands us, as we owe him as our creator, we have fallen. We find right in the beginning of our Bibles that our first parents fell when they set themselves and pleasing themselves and fulfilling their own desires, which were contrary to the instruction, the law of God. They fell and they were rejected of God. And we are all fallen. We all have that sin record, which means we are far from God. But there is a remedy. The Lord himself tells us in Mark, repent ye and believe the gospel. And I just need to clarify, in our age, the word gospel can mean several things. But I'm not talking about a form of choir music. I'm not talking about a term verifying something as true. But the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the message of Christmas, that God came into this world. Christ has come into this world to save sinners by paying the debt of sin in their place at the cross of Calvary. Yesterday was Christmas. Today is Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose from the grave to demonstrate his victory over sin, to demonstrate his full satisfaction of the debt for all those that will believe on him. And how do we receive this remedy? He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. What is repentance? Do you understand what repentance is? In our text from Revelation, we're commanded, repent and do the first works. Well, repent means to turn from your sin. Look at what the Ephesians did. They burnt their books of false religion. They burnt them, stopped them going back to them. They burnt them despite the great price of them. There was a great sacrifice there. They burnt them instead of selling them so that others would be led into the same wickedness by those books. There was thinking, there was conscious determination, there was a realization about their sin. And so when friends ask, well, what is repentance? Well, we see that it's a deep desire within to put out any and all evil. Now, it involves carefulness. And forgive me if I say, be careful. Friends can make the mistake of thinking it's simply a form of words. It's simply uttering some words. No, repentance starts deep within. It starts with an examination, identifying what is wrong, what is contrary to God, what is separating you from God, what is that first love that isn't the Lord God. It involves a fear. Repentance involves realizing you don't want to offend God. You're very concerned about this sin. And there's a determination to recognize the sin and to put it far from you. To see that sin is a poison which is killing your soul, which is separating you and your relationship with the Lord God. And so repentance starts with an internal work and responds in actions. Notice too, repent ye, repent and do the first works. Be very careful. Some friends make a tragic mistake of being confused of this word works. And they think that what God wants me to do is to live a good life. So initially, there's a feeling of conviction of sin, but then you mistake the remedy and you think what God wants me to do is to try to live a perfect life. And what happens is you can't live a perfect life and you elevate yourself as though you're better than other people. And there's another sin of pride which comes in. No, the work is, as we see in John, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You need to repent. You need to see your sin. You need to recognize the sinfulness of your sin. And then you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that for you personally, he went to the cross. Believe that when he was on the cross, there he, for you personally, bore the wrath, the pain, the eternal debt that you deserve. The Lord Jesus Christ took it for you, and he knew he was taking it for you. You need to believe in the Savior who loved you so much that he gave himself for you. And when you do that, deep within, there will be a realization and that beginning of that love for the Lord Jesus, of that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you love him who first loved you. Now, in this age, in this foolish, godless age, love is all about what you receive. You hear people talking about relationships. Oh, it wasn't working. I wasn't happy. But it's not about love. Is an outward act. It's not about what you receive. Having said that, being a Christian isn't about loving what you receive, but loving your Savior, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. But being a Christian, you will receive much more than anything in this world. You will receive a new heart. Your being, your soul, will be renewed. Life will be breathed into it. You receive a new conscience, a new sensitivity, a new ability to see sin. In this world today, everything is being turned up on its head. The clear teaching of the Bible about what is sin is being torn up by this world and influences each one of us. But when you come to the Lord, you'll have that fresh start of realizing what God calls sin is sin, and there's very many good reasons why it is described as sin, and the injuries and the misery it causes. When you become a Christian, you receive new tastes. Things that now seem dull, seem uninteresting, will grip you. Your standards will be raised. Your objectives will be all changed. No longer will it be what will satisfy me, but what will please the Lord. And because of your love for him, your life will be a life that is filled with joy, with anticipation. Being a Christian, you'll receive new, better relationships. First, a relationship with God, your Creator, the one who made you, the one who sustains you. You will be in a relationship with him. You will know his love. You will bring before him all your concerns. He will intervene in your life. And relationships to other people will change because of your understanding that we're all sinners. There'll be a new element of patience within your character. And there'll be a desire to do well for other people instead of seeking to serve yourself and others. So you'll receive new, better relationships, and you'll receive a place in God's family. You'll be part of that body of people who know the Savior, who love the Savior. And as a family member, you'll receive wonderful help and love and guidance and concern that this world cannot offer. And you'll have that friend in heaven who answers your prayers. You will go to God knowing that He will answer your prayers. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're hearing these things, you might think, well, that sounds good. I could do with that because there's all sorts of things I want. And you're telling me if I become a Christian, God will give them to me. But no, you will receive answers to your prayers according to God's will. And because of your better tastes, because of your better desires, these will be things that are far better than any objects or possessions in this world. Yet, remember, our Bibles reassure us that God knows all our needs. God, who provides for the sparrows, will provide for you. And so you'll have that confidence, even in every adversity, that God knows your situation, that God cares and will provide for you. Because this is one of the many things that you receive when you become a Christian. You receive a love for the Bible, God's word. This book that perhaps has always seemed so hard and so disconnected from you, you'll hear, as it were, your Father's voice talking to you. You'll see your Savior and the things that He did in a new, a better, a clearer light as the Holy Spirit works in you because you've come to the Lord. You will receive eternal life now. Now. Yes, every single one of us face that day when we shall die. But when you become a Christian, you have that certainty that death is not the end, but the beginning. And you can enjoy that. You can anticipate that now in this life. So you receive eternal life now. What a gift. Who could possibly reject that? And not only eternal life, but indescribable glory in the life to come. You know, before we were a Christian, sometimes, definitely in this age, people are trying to present their lives of something to desire. You have this term today, influences, and they project some sort of very desirable life. But that is nothing. Nothing. It's grubby. It's a pollution to the glory that Christians will enjoy beyond this life, in the presence of the Holy God, made perfect, eternal, with no pain, no suffering, no tears. Oh, the gift of the life to come. So, remember, our verse says, first love. I asked you, what is your first love? I ask you, do you know what it is to repent and do the first works, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him dying for you? May the first thing you do this day be to love the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, now and forever. Will you? The Lord says, repent and do the first works. Let's all pray together. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Oh, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to save sinners, to save those who will call upon him, save those who see our sinfulness, see our unfittedness, see our worthiness to be rejected and judged by you. Oh, Lord God, we thank you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and we ask that you would put within us that ability to see our sin, to see the love and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and to believe in him for ourselves. Father, come down and work in each one of us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.